Good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're starting a new section in James, and we want to understand what the whole idea behind this chapter is. Now, God's desire for the church, the Christian life here, is seen right here in this definition that Pastor Oxer has shown us in his teaching. The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God based on your identification with Jesus Christ, motivated primarily by his love and provided totally by his grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord. And notice how I've got some words highlighted here. They're through repeated responses of faith. Notice this word resulting, and this is the key word here in this thing, in spiritual growth and like Christ-likeness, faithful obedience to God's will. We want to obey God's word, but notice this next one, and fruitful service to others in love, all to the glory of God. Now, we understand the Christian life is entered through a faith in the work at a point in time in the work of Jesus Christ alone. It is lived moment by moment through faith in Jesus Christ, and it results in growth and obedience and service unto others. But a lot of Christians attend church every Sunday, and what they come to church with, the thinking they come to church is, what new thing can I learn this morning? You know, I haven't learned a thing at church in months. Well, that may be one problem on your side, but there's also another problem on the other side, which you're going to catch in a minute. Or maybe maybe people, when they come to church, think this: how can the message I hear change my life? Or even, who will minister to my needs today? And so you can see with those three questions, what thing can I learn? How can the message I hear change my life? Or who will minister to my needs? What is the problem in all those verses? Yep, me, me, me. I, and my. So it's all about me. Well, those are necessarily wrong desires. Don't get me wrong. It's good to learn new things at church. We want to get to know God's word. There's also another reason for church, and that's what I'd like to suggest. And that's what's shown as we looked in Ephesians chapter 4 one week, Colossians chapter 3 another week, and now we're going to see it displayed in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, just for context, Romans covers the gamut from the beginning of the Christian life and how to get saved in Romans 1 through 3, how to live the Christian life 4 through 8, and then there's a parenthesis where it talks about Israel in relation even to the church, into God's plan. But then he starts, because what it says at the ends of Romans chapter 11 is that we are getting to God's plan by grace. We Gentiles get into God's plan by grace. And that's why he starts out in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, that's what the therefore is there for, that we are part of God's plan by his grace. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the word sacrifice here. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think of sacrifice, you know, it's baseball season. I'm not a huge baseball fan, but I like to play it. And, you know, there's a guy on base, and he can advance to another base and even come home if you hit a pop fly and get out. So you're sacrificing your chance to go around the bases and get to home plate if you sacrifice your round there by hitting a pop fly and the guy goes out. But then that allows someone else to score. It's good for the team. That's exactly what you're doing. You're giving of yourself for the benefit of another. In this case, God wants to use you. And you don't do your own plans. You actually sacrifice your thinking in your life because of what God has done for you. That's exactly what the idea is. Wholly acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God has a will for you. He has a will for me. He has a will for this church. and we need to walk together, and we need to walk and find that will. But it's a good and perfect will, and we need to walk by faith moment by moment to see that will. But notice what he says. He's going to go on to say, what is God's will for the church and your relationships within this body of believers? Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, this is Paul speaking, God's words through Paul, to everyone who is among you in the church, I'll add, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Notice the word use here. If prophecy, let us prophecy in portion to our faith. That gift has fallen off the scene, but that was a gift in the early church. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. So what is it, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is the whole basis of all of our ministering is this word love here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patiently in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And all of this is acts of love to each the other in the church. Ministry is really all about loving one another. And this you're going to see is how it relates to our passage today. But the word use and sacrifice are pretty important in this passage. We sacrifice our thoughts and our needs for the love for somebody else. And that's what we need in this church. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It's not about ourselves. Yes, we can benefit by coming to church. Yes, we can benefit by allowing others to minister to us. But our thinking should be Jesus first. We want to glorify Jesus. We are motivated because of what Jesus done for us. Others is the second one. We want to be ministering to others and looking out for the needs of others. But then ourselves comes last. And that's why these verses in the church speak of the one another's. And in 1 Peter 4, continues the thought of the one another's. Therefore, verse 1 says, since Christ suffered for us, and that's what he did, that's why we're here. In the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of these of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And notice this word, this verse, these next two verses. As each one has received a gift, and it's an indicative statement here that they have. When a person is saved, they've received at least one gift from God. And so he says, what do you do with that gift? You don't hoard it. You minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Note that statement. We are to minister to each the other as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Who deserves the glory for our ministry? It's God. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. We want to bring glory and honor to our Savior. And this is why we gather together, not only to learn the scriptures so that we can grow, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, but to meet the needs of others. And you can see in our text today, what the big problem is that though they have head knowledge, they're not using that. They're not using that knowledge in order to reach others. So we see from these verses that the Christian life is not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. Reaching out to others through us. God wants to work through you. The Christian has been described as a loving channel of God's grace to others. But God ministers through willing people, and that's the problem. Are you willing? Those willing to be used by Him for His purpose and His glory. And the willing are the ones walking by faith in Him. They are trusting in Him to meet the needs of others as they present themselves a living sacrifice to God. And when this happens, they show others their faith they have in God. Their faith is used for its intended purpose. Do you understand that the faith that you have has a purpose for it? You're here for a purpose. Your faith has a purpose. There's an intended goal, and that's for God's glory. Faith in itself, just having faith, is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the door that brings us to the glory of God. So what if one has faith but never attempts to put it to use? What if one has faith but doesn't ever allow it to fulfill its purpose? What if a person has faith but no one else ever sees that faith? What would the result be of such a choice? So that's what we're going to find today in our text as we read the book of James. And as we get going here, we're going to see that the book of James is about practical righteousness. It's about how we live the Christian life day by day. How do we walk by faith in the Christian life? That's the first section of this book. It's about we've seen the testing of faith and trials and such to make us stronger, to grow us in the Lord. And we talked about the value of God's word and faith and having faith in God's word and how that even relates to others as in good religion, good works towards others. And last time we seen a warning about partiality amongst the faithful. You know, believers in Christ can fail in their Christian life as we show partiality, as we sin before God, as we don't show the love of Christ in our life. And we're going to carry on this thought as we talk about faith and works in verses 14 through 26. This section of the book in James is quite controversial among Christians, especially since the Reformation. You know, I read that Martin Luther didn't even want to include the book of James in his Bible because he thought it contradicted Paul. And we're going to see that that's not the case. It's just not, it's not taken contextually, grammatically, historically, in what it says. So we want to look at things clearly in context, historically, and stuff of that nature. Ministers have twisted the words here to encourage their flock to live in a certain way. You should be more godly. If you're not living godly, maybe you aren't saved, or maybe you can lose your salvation. We want to be careful that that's not what it's saying. So you're going to see things repeated in my message this morning over and over again. But what does this text actually say, and what does it mean to you? Now, a lot of people, when they teach this, they start talking about how they quote other believers and they warn about how this thing is used wrong. I'm going to steer away from that. I'm going to talk about what it says. And then later when we go through it and we understand what it says, maybe we'll come back and talk about what we need to be careful for in this section. But I want a clear understanding of what this says first. So let's go and dive into this text. Let's read in James chapter 2. Let's read 14 through 26. This is a whole section. I'm breaking it up into two parts, 14 through 20 today, and then 21 through 26 next week. So what does it say in verse 14? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you your faith. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so a quick perusal of those words about dead and faith and such like that and works might get you to think that there's you're adding something to faith to receive salvation. I'm going to show you how that's not the case. What it really is talking about is faith's benefit to others. As I said in my opening, what are we here for? It's the benefit each the other. And so this passage is not a test to see if you're saved. It's not to show you that you could lose your salvation, but it is a test to see if your faith is being actual benefit to other people. And then that's what my first point on this is. The second point will be the next section. But is your faith beneficial towards others? But in order to begin, what I want to see is I want to define some words, because this is where the key thing comes in on this whole section. What do these words mean and how are they used? So we're going to start by understanding some of these words. The first word we're going to see in verse 14, what does it profit? What does it profit? Now, profit means to benefit something. It's not magical. When we receive a profit, when we work for something, it's a benefit to us, right? That at least that's our hope. If you're not making enough of a profit, it may not be as much of a benefit to you. But profit here in context here is talking about a benefit. What benefit is is it to you, others? What does it profit, my brethren? It says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Now, the second word, this first word is profit. The second word we need to see is this word faith. And faith is a belief based upon being persuaded that something is true. Now, faith is not just knowing a fact. And I want to make that clear, because it's not just knowing a fact and understanding that fact. And that's where we need to make this distinction, because salvation isn't because we know of Jesus Christ. It's because we're persuaded that he died for our sins and he rose again as a satisfactory payment for our sins. Not just an understanding, but being convinced that that is true of you is what faith is being persuaded. It indicates that you've thought about it and have come to a conclusion in your mind. And so faith isn't just given to you, and that's what some teach, but faith is not what is given to you by God. It's something everybody has. Everybody is trusting in something in the world. You know, everybody's trusting in something, whether they're trusting in themselves or their works, their church, their money, anything that they put their faith in, they have faith. It's just the point is, or the most important thing is, the object of your faith. In order to get saved, the object of your faith must be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order to live the Christian life, it's the Holy Spirit guiding you through God's word, your faith in God's leading you as you go. But that is not just a fact or knowledge, it's what you're persuaded or convinced of. And so that's what faith is. Thirdly, works. What are works? Now, I'm going to give the definition here of good works. Works could be even doing anything or some kind of activity, but works in context here what we're dealing with is doing the will of God by faith and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to include here. And I get that again from verse 1, I believe, here. Yep. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, he's persuaded of God here, but does not have works? Can faith save him? I'm depending upon God, but I'm not taking a step out in faith and doing his will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is the correct understanding of good works. When a person gets saved in the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith, they're persuaded of what God did for them was enough for God the Father, and that he is now in the family of God because he has placed his faith in the only way to get to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. So they're walking in this family of God, or salvation by God's grace, but here they're walking by faith in God's word. What does he say in God's word? The Holy Spirit is illuminating his mind or teaching him how he should walk each and every step. And he's trusting the Lord. He's walking by faith, moment, persuaded that what God says in his word is true. And he's just taking a step in faith, persuaded God is going to order that step and guide it each and every moment in your life. That results in good works, as the Holy Spirit is the action inside you, the power that brings forth the result here of good works. So we're not just doing good things, it's the Holy Spirit actually producing in us these good works as we walk by faith or persuaded in God's word. That's the right way that we think of good works. And as we think of this in a different, with a timeline involved, you know, we got saved in a point in time, the red there, and it's a moment by moment trusting in God as we take in his word, and the Holy Spirit illumines our mind, because that's what God wants, is to capture our mind. The devil and our sin nature also wants to capture our mind and to drag us away from God, and wants to satisfy self or rebel against God. But it's a decision we make moment by moment whether to trust in him or not. That's walking by faith. That's good works, when we walk by faith and trust in God in the Christian life. And that's what's going on here. This is what he's talking about. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith or is persuaded about God, but he has nothing showing for it? No works. God is not using him because he's decided to trust in self instead of what God says in his word. That's the idea. If he doesn't have those works, what benefit is to you? We also see the word save in the next verse here, or in the same verse at the end. Can faith save him? Can faith save him? So the word save means to deliver, and it can mean a number of things, such as deliverance from something physically, or the penalty of sin, or the power of sin, or the presence of sin. And so when we look at the word saved, we have to always understand from what are we being saved. And the context is important when we understand what are we saved from. So in each context here, what we need to say that we're going to look at what this word save here means in this verse in a moment. But to save means to deliver. And the last one we want to look at is death or separation, which is found in a few verses later here in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does it mean there? Dead means separation. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this this text here. Death equals separation. And what we need to understand is this, again, can mean a number of things. Death doesn't always mean physical death, or it can mean from a bunch of things. So we need to look at from what, right? And so we're going to get into that in a few minutes too. But what we need to keep going here is that this section of Scripture was written to believers. Here's where it's going to get, I'm going to get repeating myself over and over, because we need to understand that all of this is written to believers, not non-believers, or not believers who could lose their salvation or any of those things. So just for a skimming of that, go back. Don't turn. Just look over to James chapter 1. And we'll just go through James in a couple of these verses, like 1 through 4. James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of what? Your faith produces patience. They have faith. And would you say to an unbeliever that has trials, count it all joy when you have these trials? That'd be complete. The only way we can have joy in trials is because of our faith in Christ. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's not what you can tell an unbeliever. It's only what you can tell a believer. Notice, if you any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. They have to ask God in faith. And so there's the believer is in mind. My brethren here, throughout this book, shows us that this is talking to believers. And as I go down to verse 21, we're going to shorten this up. You can look at all of those verses on your handout on your own time. But I want to point out, go down to verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren. Notice he's added the words love here in front of brethren. These are beloved brethren, showing again that these are not that he loved these people more. It's because they're believers in Christ and they're beloved of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Meaning the believer is one of their intended goals for faith here is to produce the righteousness of God. Is that's what chapter 2, 13 through 26 is. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness what? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's able to save you from the power of sin in your life. You don't say that to unbelievers. These are believers in Christ. And notice verse 22, it goes on, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. You don't instruct, you know, it might be a nicer world if everybody just decided to do God's will out there and obey the Ten Commandments. But we're going to find out is from Paul and many ideas, many places in Scripture, we cannot fulfill the law. The law only shows us that the more we try, the more we fail, and the more we can't keep the law. So this isn't talking about believers, but we can fulfill the law and we walk by faith. So again, this whole section is written by two believers, and this section in verse 14 also is written to believers in Christ. So that is settled. There's no question that verses 14 through 26 is a believer in mind. So the main question then is that is under consideration is, what benefit is your faith coming from the word prophet if it is not put into practice through good works? That's what verse 14, that whole first section, that first question there, that's what it's asking. What benefit is your faith if it is not put into practice through good works? And the logical answer to that is none. It's not. Now, question two, is faith enough to continually save the believer here? And that's what it says. Can faith save him? Save is in the present tense. It's a continual saving. But what do we need to ask when we see the word save? from what, right? Well, I'm going to go through that right now. We're talking about a believer in Christ. Again, repetitious. How do we become a believer in Christ? We see in John 5:24, just in case you're not a believer in Christ, we want to see this. Most assuredly, Jesus says this, these are his words, and he says this with the utmost assurance. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. Present tense, indicative mood, it's an absolute fact. Why? Because he's trusted in the right object. And there's an and in here, shall not come into judgment, but has passed, perfect active indicative. And that means that at a point in time when they believed, they passed from death into life with that is abiding results. That means at a moment in time, they pass from death to life and that carries out forever. So what do we need to believe in? We need to believe in what Christ did on the cross, that he died on that cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And why did he die? He died for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He had no sins. And when a person places their faith in the finished work of Christ, they have salvation, eternal life, and that lasts forever. And that's the people we're talking about here. But what does the word save mean in this verse? Because it doesn't mean that. Well, like I said, save can mean many different things. First of all, physical salvation. Like when Peter said, but when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, he was walking on the water and he began to sink. Notice he had faith. He stepped off the boat and he was walking on the water, but then he became afraid. He got his eyes off the Lord and he looked down and he began to sink. And so he asked for the Lord to save him. That means physical salvation from water that was about to drown him, from the wind and the rain and waves and things. And that's the same thing that's talked about in James chapter 5. And the prayer of faith who's over the one who's sick will save the sick. That means that they will become sick no more, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven him. And so what that's talking about is this justification, being saved from the penalty of sin. But that's not what this verse is talking about. That's just one way, two ways. One was salvation physically. This is saved from the penalty of sin. Like in Titus 3:5, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is talking about first tense salvation, that salvation from the penalty of sin. So we have eternal life when we place our faith in Christ. Or in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world that condemned the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation from the penalty of sin. But then there's a stage two of salvation, which is penalty from the power of sin in your life. And if this thing works here, and right here, this salvation from the power of sin in your life. How can you live the Christian life free from sin? If you're walking by faith and dependence upon the Lord, moment by moment, at that moment you won't sin because the Holy Spirit will be in control and be producing the good works. And you're just bearing the fruit that the Lord wants to produce inside of you each and every moment of your life. But as we are sinful human beings, we've got the old sin nature inside of us that wants to put me first. We take our eyes off the Lord like Peter did in that story. And we serve ourselves, we sin. And God has provided a way out. That's through forgiveness of sin, through confessing our sins, which he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We get back into fellowship and we can continue to walk by faith moment by moment. And we see this also throughout Scripture. So saved from the power of sin, or being saved from the fact that you can be sinless as you walk in dependence upon him, as Christ is living his life in you. And we see this in different parts of Scripture as well. 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Save here is from the power of sin in your life. Walking productively for Christ, walking with Christ living inside you by way of faith. We've seen this in James 1:21, which we've seen, able to save your soul. So what is this verse here? Can faith save him? It's in that second tense of this salvation, being able to be saved from the power of sin in your life. We'll get to that in a minute. There's one other thing I want to show you about salvation, that one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. We see this in Romans 5, 9 through 10. Much more, having now been justified by his blood. Notice the first tense reference there. We shall be saved from wrath. We're going to be with him forever. For if when we are sinners, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That means in the future, we will be in the presence of him with no sin. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, when he talks about rewards, that some rewards that we could have earned will not be given, because the work we perform is all by the power of the flesh, and that work will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but before that, when we go up to meet the Lord in the air, and that work that we did in the flesh will suffer a loss. Well, it'll be burned. But, he said, he himself will be saved, will be with God forever. So that's the third tense. So what does the word save mean here in this verse? It means to rescue or deliver someone from the power of sin in their life. So can faith alone, your persuasion of what God said in his word to be true, is that enough to save you from the power of sin in your life? As you're walking the nasty now and now, just being persuaded that that's right, is that enough to save you? And that is a definite no. The anticipated answer is no. We have yet to make a choice in order to allow the Holy Spirit to use us, to empower us to live the Christian life. And so it's not, we say it's by faith and dependence upon him. We have to allow him to work in our life as we walk in the now. But the believer who has faith, God's word is true, they're actually self-deceived. And they're not understanding God's intended goal of faith. Here, that's the problem with this. If you have faith, but no works, because you're not allowing God to work inside of you, what's going to end up is you're not allowing the intended goal of the faith inside of you to its end. You're not allowing it to mature to its end, to come to completion. And what does this look like? This is why James is so good. He gives us an illustration in verses 15 and 16. And so he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and what does it mean? Well, first of all, we see the brother and sister is another believer in Christ. And they're naked and destitute of food. Here, naked is not completely enclosed. What it means is that they've got poor clothes on, or they've got the bare minimum on, because that's what they can afford, or that's what they have. They've got tattered clothing. We talked about the rich and the poor man. Their clothes may be out of a dumpster, but it's enough to cover what they got. And they're destitute of daily food. Not just you go to the pantry and nothing's there, but right now they are starving and there's nothing in the pantry, and so their problem is immediate. If that's the case, if somebody comes to you, a brother or sister, and is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, when he says one of you, who are we talking about? Believers, right? Mm-hmm. Believers in Christ. And one of you says to them, you know, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, trust the Lord, it'll be good for you. But what happens? Here's the problem, the but answer. But you do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What is the benefit of that? What is the profit? So that's the illustration. This is the point James is trying to get across through an illustration. So what benefit is your faith when if you fail to meet the needs of others? And that's a big fat none. It doesn't have any good to anybody. And so what you're doing is, you know that the Lord, and we're going to see this, I hope I put these verses in here. But God wants us to provide for the needs of the one another's in the church. And when we fail to walk by faith and say, okay, I can provide for this need, and you allow them to just walk off with their needs not being met, the conclusion then is that faith without works is useless. It's not beneficial. Now, note, it doesn't mean that it's not there. It just says it's not being used. And so here's where I think I got these verses here. As we look at this, God's intent, wait, I'm going to go back here, 2:17, and that's the point of 2:17. Thus also by faith itself. They have faith, it's not being used. If it does not have works, is dead. And remember what we said about the word dead, means separation. We're going to get to that in a minute. Number one, God's intent for the unbeliever is to get saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, and that refers to salvation, not faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why, again, we're going to see this verse. We've seen it already, but we're going to see it again. Not by works of righteousness, not by what we do, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's something he did to us through the washing, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And notice God's will in the matter. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in sight of man, or sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. And so this is a believer, and that's how you become a believer. And then God wants to use you in the Christian life as you walk by faith for good works. He wants to use you in the Christian life as you walk by faith for good works. And this is found in the following verses. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, means God's masterpiece. Now, you are God's masterpiece. He's working on you, and you're created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Titus tells us in 3:8, this is a faithful saying that these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And why is that, Paul, when he's talking to Titus? These things are good and profitable to men. That's what the good works are for. To others, that's who they're beneficial. Now, as we think of this word dead in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead means separated from something. It does not mean non-existent. And that's where we have trouble when we think of this word dead. If you're thinking incorrectly on this verse, you must understand that it's a separation from something. So there's seven deaths that are listed in the Bible. There's spiritual death, and that's when a person is born physically in this world, but they're born separated from relationship with God because we are born separate from God spiritually, and Ephesians 2:1-2 says that. There's physical death when the soul and the spirit is separated from the body. There's eternal death when a believer is separated from God forever in a place called hell, and that's shown in Revelation. We've seen positional death when the believer has been separated from the sin nature's right to rule in their life. See, the sin nature wants to have an active role, and it's been bondage to the non-believer. When a person gets saved, you've been legally separated from that rule of the sin nature in your life. You can still listen to it if you want to, but its legal authority over you has been broken. There's temporal death, in which a carnal believer is separated from fellowship with God. You see, it's all separation. But here's the verse we want to get to, this operational death. When a believer is separated from a life of faithful works. And that's what we're talking about here, a life of faithful works. So dead in this context means that faith is separated from God's intended goal of faith, which is demonstrated to others by good works. And what's missing from the life of a faith-only person? When a person is faithful, he's dependent upon the Lord, but he's not willing to let the Lord work in and through him to produce these works. And what's missing is the life is love. And that's why in John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What's that word love means? It means to do something for another, no matter the cost to you. And notice this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you're showing that love to one another. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And that's in reference to that royal law we just looked at, to love one another. And then we looked at this earlier, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That believer, when he saw that brother and sister was destitute of daily food and their physical needs weren't being met, he let them go just saying, oh, God will take care of you. Trust the Lord. It's all fine. But he didn't give them what they needed. That's a lack of love for another person. And so as we continue on in verse 18, we see that your faith can only be seen by others when works are displayed. And that's a pretty simple concept. You can't see something that's in somebody's head. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You need to show another person. So we're talking about, how do you show someone else your faith? And your faith can only be seen by others when there's works that are present there, is the point of that whole message, or that passage. Now this seems odd on my hand, on my power. Oh, this is H. It's not what I thought it was. Letter H. Even the faith of demons, and this is interesting, even the faith of demons results in some practical manifestation in their lives. So the believer should display some profitable and demonstrable works in their lives. Notice verse 19. This was a pretty interesting passage or text here. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and notice what they do, they tremble. They tremble. They believe in God, you know, and when Jesus spoke their names, they trembled. They said, oh, don't send me over to the pigs here, or into this or that. They, you know, whatever. They say, they really honor, they know the authority of Jesus Christ. The demons do. And yet they try and rebel against God all the time. They believe and they tremble at the word of Jesus Christ. But when we believe in Christ, when we trust in God, in a moment by moment in our lives, if we're not willing to allow that to happen, there's no display of works. But they have a display of works. They tremble at the name of God. And so we see that faith should manifest some works here. And the whole idea of this passage is not that it will. That's what we need to be careful with. It should, but it may not. And that's what James is arguing here, that it may not. So you need to be careful to maintain these good works. And he didn't have the passages of Titus to say those things. He didn't have those messages or those verses by Paul to say these things. This was the first book written. And so he's giving his demonstration of it, but it lines up exactly with Paul, Peter, and such. We should display some profitable good works as we're willing to allow faith to work in our in our life, moment by moment. And so that comes to the last point. Faith without works, then, is separate from its intended goal of being beneficial to others. We see that in verse 20. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Remember, dead is separate. Faith without works is the intent. Faith with works is the intended goal. And it's possible to have faith without works for the believer, because that's what's in context here. Notice chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you choose not to do what God says in his word, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He looks in that mirror, sees a smudge in his face, and says, I'm going to turn and walk the other way and forget what I saw there, and it'll just disappear. I don't care about it. But, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that mirror, and it continues in it, and he's, which the mirror is the word of God, and he continues in it, he's looking at the mirror and he's saying, okay, I need to follow God's word. And he continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. He's the one that sees what God says in his word, and he decides by faith to walk in it. This one will be blessed in what he does. The results will be beneficial to his life. One way or the other. Now, I'm not going to go down and say that he's going to live the blessed life. That's not what it's saying. They might be under tremendous scrutiny, even difficulty. Even among believers, when they choose to walk in God's will, and yet it ends badly because somebody takes issue with it. But in God's eyes, he'll be blessed in what he does. And that's something we have to accept by faith. So what is the goal of faith? If you're a Christian, you have faith in Jesus Christ at the moment. You had faith in Jesus Christ at a moment in time, and you were saved, rescued, delivered from the hell that you deserve to a heaven you don't. But as you walk in the Christian life, you are to walk by faith. Faith is not something different. It's not a saving faith. It's not a head faith or some other kind of adjective you want to put in front of that. It's faith. I'm being persuaded that what God says is true. But how does that work out into the good works in our Christian life? It's by allowing God to work in there. That's why it says Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, but let's turn to Ephesians 5:18. This is also written to believers, and it's the other side of walking in the Spirit. 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine with his dissipation, but be filled or under the control of the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. And that's what you do when you're walking by faith in God's word, taking God's word in mind and being persuaded, and then willingly walking in dependence upon that faith. And when you're doing that willingly, it's beneficial works that come from it. When you are depending upon the Lord but not willing to walk with it, walk in dependence upon the Lord by allowing God to work in you through his word and his Spirit, those are not good works. Those are not beneficial to others. And that's the whole point of Ephesians 2:14-20. So then as we get close here, what does it mean to you? First of all, the most important thing, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? So that you have been born again. You know that at a point in time you've placed your faith in Christ. That doesn't mean that you know everything about the Bible, but you know Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sins that you can have eternal life forever based upon what he did, not because you are good or anything that you've done. That's the most important thing. That's the number one thing you need to understand first. But having understood that, having been born again, has your faith, moment by moment in the Christian life, been beneficial to others, which is the context here, especially to your spiritual family, as we've seen in this context? So how can we walk by faith, not by how we want to live, but by how God would have us to live moment by moment in our life? So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word, and maybe I've gone a little bit fast through this. I pray that you'd be beneficial, and even that we could reemphasize this next week as we continue on this passage. I pray that if anyone is not saved, that they would be trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and not their own works, not in anything they do. And I pray for us as Christians that we would walk in dependence upon you, not only but willing dependence upon you, so that we can allow you to use us in the way that you want us to be used, and not have our plans, but your plans be done. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.